This morning we studied the beginning of the church at Thessalonica from Acts chapter 17. The first few verses we studied how they began with integrity and intensity and involvement on the part of Paul and Silas and their preaching, on the part of Jason and certainly other members of the church there in that young place, and of course everyone chipping in together and becoming involved in what was going on. And we learn later from reading the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica that they had been faithful, that their faith had gone out from there into all places. And Paul says, even without our having to say anything about it. Tonight, I'd like for us to take a look at some of the closing words of Paul as he writes the second letter to the Thessalonian church. I have a confession to make. It's more for Paul than it is anybody else. I gave him this morning my points, and it included the entire last three paragraphs of this chapter, from verses 13 through verse 18. But as I began to think about this more and more, I decided there's enough in just verse 13 to keep us busy the whole time tonight. And so while the subject matter is still somewhat the same, we're not going to go as deeply into some of the other topics or other verses that I had planned to talk about. We're looking primarily at verse 13, reading it to you in the New American Standard Version. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Do not grow weary of doing good. I like the rendering of the New International Version in that particular verse, and it's reflected in the title that's on the screen. Brothers, never tire of doing what is right. You know, that's a really deep piece of encouragement. Never tire of doing what is right. The doing good, as it's rendered in some of the other translations, reminds us of what Paul had said to the church at the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6. Especially verse 9, where he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It was not unusual. In fact, we find it many times that the writer, such as Paul, would write to two different churches and say many times the very same thing, sometimes in a little bit different wording, sometimes in the same words. Particularly to the Christians in Colossae, the Christians in Ephesus, we find Paul using almost word for word. In fact, in following even sometimes the same basic outline as he discussed personal holiness, discussed matters of the family, discussed matters that pertain to servants and masters. And so here we find similar wording. And that shouldn't cause us any concern. Some people have pointed to things like this and says, "Well, that just lets you know that the Bible was written sometime in a few passages, and folks have just recopied and added to it and copied portions of it into other portions and so forth." That's a bunch of foolishness. If God were giving us today a certain teaching, and if God knew that the church up at Wetumpka needed that same teaching, we all speak the same language around here. We are dealing with more or less the same kind of problems. And so in all likelihood, he'd probably deliver that message to us in very much the same kind of wording, wouldn't he? Well, of course he would. We know that God isn't communicating to us today directly apart from the Word. But that's the basic explanation for why we find passages that sound so similar written to two or sometimes more different churches. But this one is especially appropriate as we consider some of the things that we talked about this morning, and especially some of the conditions of the world around us. Let's never tire of doing what is right. You know, there may be a lot of circumstances around us that would perhaps cause us to believe that we could get away without putting a lot of emphasis on certain things. We call those excuses. Some people try to take the edge off of it and say, well, that's a justification for not doing certain things. Those are excuses. But let's look at a few of the reasons why some folks might say, well, you know, I know doing right is a good thing to do, but I'm not always able to do it because, you know, maybe someone would say, I don't always do exactly what's right because of persecution. Even when you're persecuted, never tire of doing what is right. If you were to flip back just probably one page in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'd get some really clear and simple information about the Thessalonians and the subject of persecution. Verse 4, here's what Paul said. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Not only is Paul commending them for their faith and for their spreading of the word, but here he says, and using it in a good way, of course, we're so proud of you in the way that you have stood up and held together in the face of all of the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but this particular verse here is connected to one of the most commonly quoted verses from this entire letter. As we go on to the next verse, verse 5, Paul says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. In other words, when you endure persecution, you're suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he says, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. Now here we go. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heard that one before, haven't you? It's interesting sometimes to go back to some of those most familiar passages and read a verse or two of the context just before them or just after them and see what leads into that discussion. We use those verses all the time talking about the fact that those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. They'll be lost. But did you realize that Paul speaks those words, writes those words to the Thessalonians in connection with the fact that they have been steadfast even in the face of all of the afflictions and persecutions, and God will see that those who have afflicted them will be punished. Now, I don't think God ever wants us to take pleasure in someone else's suffering. But the fact is, God does promise us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. There will come a time of reckoning for those who may have afflicted you. And so you don't need to think that you've suffered for nothing as you suffer for the kingdom of God. In the first letter, he even touched on the subject of persecution as well. And why should we wonder about that when we studied this morning how the church had its beginning basically in a riot where they were falsely accused of turning the world upside down, where they were dragged before the magistrates, placed obviously under arrest, and even had to post bail in order to be let go for a time, at least Jason and others were. Persecution had been a part of the Thessalonian church from the very beginning. And Paul tells them, don't grow weary in doing good, even when you're persecuted. But then somebody says, you know, it's kind of hard to do the right thing when you're just surrounded by all this evil. If we were to sit down and make a complete list, one that would be far more complete than what we looked at just briefly in passing this morning, talking about all of the sins and all of the immorality, and particularly the sexual immorality and sexual sins that were so rampant in that part of the world and in that day. In fact, sexual immorality was even used as a part of worship in a lot of the prominent idolatrous religions. We'd be amazed. I read something where someone said that the attitude of morality in Paul's day in this particular part of the world would compare to such and such a city in the United States, and he named the name of a city that's got a reputation for being a pretty wild place. And I thought to myself when I read that, I don't think we'd even come close today to comparing to what they had in that time. Oh, they didn't have the technology to propagate it and to spread it as easily and as quickly, but that whole part of the world was saturated in immorality. And to these brethren here, Paul says, no matter how evil everybody else is around you, don't grow weary in doing good. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says to them in verse 3 and following. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It's tempting sometimes to try to justify ourselves by the conduct of others. We say things like, well, you know I'm bad, but I'm not near as bad as old so-and-so. I know I don't do as well as I should, but I'm doing a whole lot better than he is or she is. That's not an option. That's not a justification. No matter how evil everybody else is, Paul says, God expects the matter of sanctification, a setting apart, being separate, set aside for a holy purpose. That's what we are. And it doesn't matter what everybody else does. Of course, it matters what other people do, but it doesn't matter so far as justifying or condemning us. No matter how evil the world around us is, we must never tire of doing what is right. Number three, even when others take advantage of you, never tire of doing right. The folks in Thessalonica had evidently gained for themselves another reputation. There are a couple of schools of thought. One is that there were some of them who were misunderstanding the teaching concerning the end of times and were basically quitting their jobs and waiting for the Lord to come. There are those who say that this had created a real problem. There are those who say that wasn't really the problem. The problem was there were a lot of lazy folks there. And we know that Paul did instruct them, even when we were with you, we told you, he that will not work, neither let him eat. The bottom line seems to have been, for whatever reason, there were a lot of folks in Thessalonica who were depending on the other folks to take care of them and feed them. They had become dependents. And it appears that there were many in the church who were having to shoulder the care and the provision for a lot of folks who just simply weren't working, who had, for whatever reason, quit their jobs, whether it was laziness, whether it was a misunderstanding of the message concerning the end of time or whatever. It was Brother David Lipscomb who said, "Nothing discourages giving to the needy like having the lazy and meddlesome seeking support. Nothing discourages giving to the needy like having the lazy and the meddlesome seeking support." You know, we run into that from time to time, even in such a small operation as in our food distribution. There are folks out there who are professional takers. You're going to have some of that. It's hard sometimes to keep a good attitude when we run across somebody who's obviously trying to take us for a ride. It's not unusual at all to pull up into a shopping center parking lot and park your car and get out and be accosted by someone who looks like he's definitely seen better days, and he's standing there asking if you can just give him $5. He just needs to get enough gas to go to such and such place. Or, you know, my wife's in the car and we're trying to get to the hospital. I don't mean any disrespect to people who have legitimately had to ask for assistance, but there are some folks out there who've really learned the act. And you can give them $5 and follow them, and they don't go to the gas station. They go somewhere else. I'm not saying that everybody who's got a handout is a crook. But I'm saying there are enough crooks out there to kind of discourage us sometimes, and it makes us wonder, am I really doing the right thing when I'm giving to these folks? You know, I've always felt like it's best to err on the side of generosity than to err on the side of stinginess. And as we've already noted, God's going to take care of those who aren't doing right. It may not come about until the very end, but He will see that they receive their just reward. You know, even when sometimes it feels like we're being taken advantage of, we don't need to get tired of doing the right thing. And then number four, never tire of doing what is right, even when the resources are scarce. I'm sure there are a lot of folks, in fact, there are some folks within the sound of my voice who right now would have to truthfully describe their lives as saying, you know, things are tight now. Resources are really thin. There are a lot of us who don't have what we used to have. But that doesn't excuse us from doing right. You remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and also in chapter 9 concerning those poor saints in Macedonia Those who first gave themselves to the Lord and then gave literally beyond what they were able to give in order to provide some assistance for the saints in Judea. You know who those people in Macedonia were? The three principal congregations that we can identify from Macedonia: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. Those are probably most of the ones Paul was referring to there in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Those folks who were impoverished, the area of Macedonia had recently gone through three wars. And yet those brethren reached deep. And in spite of the fact that resources were thin, they did what was right. And then the fourth thing, or fifth, I can't keep track of the numbers. Paul says this is number five. Never tire of doing what is right. Even when others grow weary and give up. You remember what 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says. Some of the saddest words we find Paul writing to Timothy when he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You recall what it says if you keep reading there? It says he's left and gone to Thessalonica. Some say that Demas probably was from Thessalonica. Well, it would be kind of neat if we could say that maybe these brethren in the church at Thessalonica had heard about what Demas had done. It had been real discouraging to them. And certainly it would be discouraging to them if they'd heard about one of Paul's fellow workers, co-workers who had just given up and left the ministry. The only problem is, Paul wrote 2 Timothy at least 10 years after he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And so that line of reasoning won't work from that standpoint. But let's just assume that maybe we're 10 years down the road. And how do you suppose the church there at Thessalonica felt about Demas turning his back and walking away from Paul while Paul was in prison? Don't you think that would have been one of the most discouraging pieces of information that a congregation, a good group of folks such as we think they were in Thessalonica, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to hear? You know, occasionally we hear about somebody who's left the truth, who's just said, "Well, I'm fed up. I'm too tired. I don't believe it anymore." We find those words hard to believe. We say, "Surely he wouldn't do that." The reality is, some people do turn their backs on the Lord, and yet we should never let that be justification for getting tired of doing good. Doing right. There could be a list as long as your arm of things and reasons and justifications that people use for not doing right. Maybe these are sufficient to remind us again that we must never grow weary in well-doing. Or as he told the Galatian brethren, "In due season we'll reap if we faint not." If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.